Several years ago, Pope John Paul II paid a papal visit to New York City. And as the motorcade was making its way down Madison Avenue, John Paul was smiling warmly and waving to the throngs that lined both sides of the street. But, you know, after a while, your arms get tired of waving, and then his thoughts turn to this fantasy that he had had. He wondered what it would be like to drive a taxi cab through New York City. So he leans over and he tells the driver of his Popemobile to take the next left, speed away, and lose the motorcade, which he did. Well, when they were a sufficient distance away, Popemobile stopped. The Pope hopped out and hailed a taxi. And the shocked taxi cab driver was looking at the Pope, and the Pope said, "I've always wanted to drive a cab, and would you be so kind as to get out and sit in the back seat and let me drive for just a little bit?" And you aren't going to say no to the Pope. And so he jumps in, and the Pope squeals his tires as he gets into six lanes of traffic, having a ball weaving in and out. Excuse me. Oops, I lost. Turn down the volume a little bit, Dick, till I get... Okay. Where was I? Bobbing and weaving in and out of the lanes of traffic and blaring his horn like the very best of New York taxi cab drivers. But that erratic driving caught the attention of a policeman who pulled up behind him with the siren and the flashing lights and pulled him to the curb. As he was walking up to the car, the Pope rolled down the driver's side window and the policeman said, "Driver's license and registration, please." And the voice from inside said, "I don't have either. I'm not accustomed to driving." "Oh, is that so?" the policeman said as he leaned over to eyeball the driver and did a double take. Said, "I'll be back in a moment, sir." And so he gets back into the squad car and calls headquarters and talks to his commander, "Chief, I want you to go over with me again the protocol for apprehending a prominent public figure." And the chief said, "What, did you arrest the mayor for speeding?" He said, "No, chief, he's bigger than the mayor." "Is it Governor Pataki?" No, not him. "He's bigger." "Don't tell me you pulled over the General Secretary of the United Nations." "No, sir, it's not that either. Now I know the president is not in the city." "Well, I know that too, sir, but he's bigger than that." "Bigger than that? Who in the world have you pulled over?" He said, "I don't have a clue, sir, but he must be incredibly important because the Pope's his chauffeur." Today we're going to talk about someone big, really big. Someone that most of us don't know very well, but are capable of knowing. Someone that we ought to know more of. And this person I am speaking of is one third of God. Now, at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. And on Pentecost Sunday, we come together to celebrate his coming to the first church, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to let loose something that the world had never seen before. Now, we are somewhat comfortable in talking about God and Jesus. We have the language for that, but talking about the Holy Spirit is a challenge for us. It's mysterious and it's elusive, which is why I wouldn't have you anticipate that I'm going to share anything profound and absolutely new about the depths of the Holy Spirit. That's where Preachers have to trust every week that somehow our feeble and humble words are picked up and worked together in something that God wants to hear through the Spirit. At least I know the experience of the Spirit in that way. I know you can't keep the Spirit in a jar on a shelf. And I know you cannot summons the Spirit on command. It was in the dark of night that Jesus told Nicodemus that the Spirit, like the wind, blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, and so it goes that with everyone who is born of the Spirit, this Spirit is manifest. Let's go back to those days after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared numerous times to the disciples over a period of 40 days. And as his time with them drew to a close, he kept emphasizing the importance of sitting tight. Don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem, because he said they were going to get a visitor. He said someone will be coming soon, an advocate, he called him, who will help you do what you couldn't do before, an unseen but deeply felt presence who will give you what's necessary to spread the message. The advocate who will give you the words when you're terrified and you're tongue-tied. The advocate who will provide you with the power to preach and teach and heal and witness, which I loved in that video, just went fast-paced. Because that repetition, preach, teach, heal, all of those things are a part of our job as disciples of Jesus Christ. The advocate will come, he said, to straighten and strengthen your spine so you will be able to stand up to the powers that be, and if necessary, will be given the power to face death itself. Wait for the promise of the Father, Jesus said, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Dave Kitterell here has been teaching the last several weeks on the book of Acts. What chapter are you up to now, 19?
20.
20, okay. We're going to go back all the way to chapter 2, where it says the disciples were all together in one place when they heard the sound of a mighty wind that was bearing down on them, and before they knew it, this tongue of fire dancing above each of their heads, and they all broke out into a sermon, but you wouldn't know they were saying the same things because each was speaking in a different language. Remember, the disciples were not linguists. They were not fluent in any language but their own. And yet, all of the people from the known world who had gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Pentecost heard the message. Each one heard in his and her own tongue. The disciples were possessed. The people were bewildered, and some of the skeptics among them said, these guys are three sheets to the wind drunk. And Peter said, we aren't drunk yet. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And in a way, they were drunk because they drank from this punch bowl that had fortified them to witness to Jesus. And in my mind, I try to imagine what that moment would have been like. And I imagine what would something look like with us if the Spirit were just to break out and blow out the windows and toss our hair every which way. And we got fire, and we've got wind, and we've got people talking in ecstatic languages. I have fantasized what it would be like to be a part of a church where every Sunday people limp in and leap out. where they crawl in and they cartwheel out. Imagine what it would be like to serve a church that believes, really believes, that everything necessary is provided to do what needs to be done. I need not tell you that it isn't cool to be religious today. To be religious means that you are tied to an out-of-date, out-of-touch, confined, constricted, as one person said, constipated institution that's organized around cobweb belief and dog-eared doctrines. Being religious means sitting in straight rows and staring at the back of other people's heads. You know, when I was in Scotland, they did a wonderful exercise. There were about 80 of us, and in the middle of the room they put a chair, and they spiraled the chairs into a larger and larger spiral, and they didn't tell us what was happening. They just said, go into the room and have a chair. And we just sat there. Nobody said anything, did anything. This went on for about 10 minutes. And then the leader comes in and says, what did you see? I said, we saw each other. We weren't looking at the back of heads. We were facing one another. There we were in our glory and in our being uncomfortable and yet somehow assured presence of one another. You know, God didn't create his people to worship looking at the back of heads. That's why in many churches today, most as a matter of fact, there are no pews. Pews are not conducive to worship. It's not conducive to community. And while the Spirit is blowing out the windows, I say, let the Spirit blow out the pews. I think of something that Frederick Buechner wrote. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful for some great tidal wave of history to come along, some great wind to blow down all of the church buildings and send the church money flying and the bulletins blowing like leaves in the wind, blowing away all of the pastors and the priests so that we would recognize that we are all on the same level. Wouldn't it be something for the wind of the Spirit to come and simply whoosh, wipe all of that away so that all we would have left is Christ and each other, which is all there ever was in the first place? You say you're religious, you poor things. You need to be spiritual instead. Spiritual people will tell you there are lots of experiences that are spiritual. I mean, listening to inspiring music, sitting on a mountaintop, watching a sunset on a lake, floating down a river, reading a good book, eating an exquisite meal, meditating in a yoga position, getting in touch with the infinite spirit of serenity and peace and love, and in general, feeling at one with the universe. But you know, relating to a vague spirit is no better than being stuck in a rote religion, because it doesn't ask you to change. It doesn't call for sacrifices. It doesn't prepare you to die for something beyond yourself. It neglects to tell you that you won't find you by navel gazing. It doesn't compel you to do anything, because that kind of a spirit is all foggy and fuzzy, which is the way I think many of us want God to be, an affirming God made in our image, doing our bidding. The God described in this tongue-in-cheek way by the poet W.H. Auden, just listen to this. Oh God, put away justice and truth, for we cannot understand them and we do not want them. Eternity would bore us dreadfully, so come down to our earth of water clocks and hedges. Become our uncle. Look after baby. Amuse grandfather. Escort Madame to the ball. Help Willie with his homework. Help Muriel meet a handsome naval officer. Be interesting and weak, O God, just like us, and we will love you as we love ourselves. It is not that spirit to which we give ourselves. You know, last Sunday I mentioned the new poll that was conducted, a very intensive scientific poll that has revealed the Christian church is continuing to lose ground, not only in this country, but around the world. But the focus was upon the United States. Christianity is having a diminished influence in our culture. The median age of a member of the mainline Protestant church, any of you remember the number? 52 years old. And behind 52, there's not much, because they're gone. Now, this doesn't mean that people aren't looking for meaningful and significant lives. It doesn't mean they aren't yearning for the spiritual. They understand that their deep need in life is for substance and not fluff. And St. Paul reminded us that there is not just one spirit, there are spirits that can make their way into the church, spirits of confusion and suspicion and deception, the spirit of division and gossip. Not every spirit is, the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I asked it of the search committee when I was being interviewed to become your pastor. As I look, we have only one member of that search committee here today. It was Heather. Most of the people on that team are not here any longer. And the question, Sherry Creed had a prominent role on that committee. She asked the most incisive questions, and she really challenged me, and I appreciated that. But it still stands that most are no longer with us. And I asked the question, what is the spiritual health of Lincolnshire? And there was silence. And I didn't know how to interpret the silence until someone said, what do you mean by spiritual health? And I started talking about the ways that manifests itself, but one of the principal ways is curiosity. Are we curious at all about the life of faith? Are we curious and interested in Scripture? I'm still waiting on that one person to come to me and say, David, we would like another Bible study. Never been asked that question. Never been asked, could we have a class that explores the tradition of prayer, and what are the different ways that we have of praying, and what can we learn from over the centuries, this wonderful treasure trove of knowledge that leads us into the ways of God. I'm still waiting for someone to ask that question. Yeah, what is the spiritual health of the congregation? Well, there are so many factors that go into that. For this purposes this morning, I just lift up the curiosity aspect. Third person of the Trinity, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit named Holy, was unleashed to melt and mold and fill and use us to spread the kingdom of God. As it says in the prologue of the Gospel of John, to all who received him and who believed his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of man, but of God. How do you know that the Spirit is moving? Well, so often we don't know. And let me share this story with you as an example of that. I had taken a week of vacation, and so I was pretty much lollygagging around. And during that week, I asked someone I knew who would be a good spiritual director. And they said, well, you need to go up to Notre Dame to see Father Gene Lauer. Well, it was summertime, and you know how summer is, vacations and conferences and whatnot. And I just put it off. Yeah, I'll go see Gene one of these days. It was Saturday night, and I had a dream, and I dreamed I was sitting in Mass, not en Mass, in a Mass. And I poked the lady next to me, and I said, who's officiating the Mass? And she said, Father Gene Lauer. Huh, that's interesting. Woke up, it's just a dream. So I had to decide, where am I going to go to church today? I'm not going to my church, I'm going to a different one. I know what, since I dreamed about Mass, I'm going to go down the road to St. Jude's. Now, Father Hank Mascot and I were good buddies. Hank was a big guy, 6'5". He played basketball with John Thompson in college. You remember John Thompson, who was the coach of the Georgetown basketball team? But he was not only big in stature, he was big-hearted and big-minded. And on several occasions, he had bent, or some would say, Hank broke the rules by allowing me to take the Eucharist. And so before I went, I always would look for Hank and just ask, is it okay? Well, this particular Sunday, Hank was back in the sacristy putting on his vestments, and I went in and I said, is communion open to me today? And he said, of course. And just then another priest came into the room, and Hank said, David, I'd like you to meet a good friend of mine who's preaching today, Father Gene Lauer. And I shook his hand, and I smiled, and I said, we're supposed to meet. And he said, what? So I had to tell him the story. Any of you have stories like that? The things that some people would say are coincidences, but we know better. We know that when we pray, there are all kinds of, I'm going to make up a word, synchronicitous moments where everything comes together, and you know that this meeting was supposed to take place. I'm supposed to be here. This is what I am supposed to do. You know, when the wind blows, we can have experiences like that. There are dreams and intuitions that come to us like the wind. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know where they're going. But we do know that it is for good. We do know that it teaches us and guides us and strengthens us and changes us in ways we would not have chosen for ourselves had we not prayed, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. I have many things to tell you, Jesus told the disciples, and there remains a lot for him to teach us, which is why one-third of God, the Holy Spirit, continues to come to us, the Spirit of truth. There was a brilliant philosophy professor who had studied in the very best universities of Europe and America, with some of the most keen minds in the world. And he was full of systems and postulates and ideas. He was also an agnostic because he couldn't bring himself to commit to any one way of thinking or any particular philosophy. or any life of faith. He just wanted to stay open to truth, however it would come. He didn't want anything to dampen his exploration. And then one day something happened, something that from that time on he shared with every new class at college. When his daughter was 2 years old, she was stricken by a severe fever. She was in the intensive care unit at the hospital, and he stayed by her bed so her mother could go home and get some rest. And as he sat there through those long and lonely hours of the night, he was overcome with this spirit of helplessness. His mind raced from one thing to another, worry and grief that his precious daughter might die. This was about to consume him. When from out of nowhere, a tune came to mind in some words that he had heard in a hymn as a young boy. It's a hymn you know. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Be thou forever with me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. And he's saying those words over and over. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. Oh, Jesus, as I have promised. He heard himself singing the words out loud. And the next thing he knew, he was on his knees praying. Oh, God, I did promise you. But I have gone far away. I have let my learning turn my head. I have searched for truth with a small t instead of longing for truth with a capital T. And he yielded himself in that moment to Christ, gave his daughter into God's care, and several days later they walked from the hospital a happy family. And he tells his students that even if his daughter had died, he believes that that commitment would have held fast. He said, I learned that night that there is no truth apart from him. There is no truth apart from him, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. There is no truth apart from him who comes with the Spirit of truth, that is not a creation of our own imagination, but rather is that gift, that precious gift that God freely bestows upon us. I heard someone say that it takes a congregation about 75 or 80 years to really become entrenched in itself. It started out mission-minded and outward-oriented, but over time starts to turn inward, and we start hugging ourselves and looking only to the needs of one another. She was the one, by the way, that says in that period of time the church can become constipated until Spirit comes and it blows everything to smithereens. And we've got a problem, and we've got good news. And I think I want to show that video every Sunday. One who says, you've got a problem, and the problem is, well, the problem isn't a problem because the problem is the gift of that Spirit. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. Remember those words that are flipping over like the gas meter that tells you how much you're paying. Preach, teach, witness, heal, serve. Preach, teach, witness, heal, serve. All of that is what's going on. And all of that the Spirit will bring together to make us something more than we are, if we want.